Would you guys, let's do this. Let's stand up together real quick. Sorry. I want to start with, just like Dad just said, the Word of God. Guys, we got to come to church. Listen, we come to church with sanctification in mind, meaning with our own personal transformation in mind. We come here because this is a way that God changes us, transforms us. Guess what? Some of y'all don't like to sit here. Some of you fall asleep during my sermons, which is really sweet of you. I appreciate that. It's very motivating. But listen, Jesus Christ transforms hearts. His gospel message transforms hearts. That's what we're doing here. So we do things we don't want to do because we want to be like him. Because that's where happiness and fulfillment lie, yes? Let me read this to you guys. Wives, submit to your husbands. Amen. As to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are the members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word, that we have access to this word, that we get the opportunity to come and serve and worship you together. We know that we're two or more gathered. We know you are here with us. Your presence is here. And that is what we're after, God, is your presence. And all God's people said, you may sit down. So last week I talked to the men and the women a little bit, but this week, for the first time during the series, I'm going to talk to the women a little bit. Unfortunately, ladies, I know you don't like men talking to you, but I have a biblical responsibility as one of the pastors here that unfortunately it doesn't say that I don't get to preach to the women. In fact, it tells me that I am to preach to the women. So, I apologize ahead of time. But don't worry, I got some of the men in there too. I'm going to get them. Watch. There's a modern interpretation in order of how things are supposed to be that is consistently being argued today. People do not like the idea of anyone being the head of anyone else. People are envious, jealous, full of strife and slander, and are constantly comparing themselves to others and who they themselves may or may not be compared to the other person. We talked about this on Sunday night at Men of Valor. So much of the grief in our own lives comes from comparison. We look at the people who are close to us or in our circles or maybe even from afar on social media, and we become jealous and envious of where others are compared to where we are, whether it be a job, a house, a car, a wife, a husband, a body, whatever it is. The reality is God created an order for how things are supposed to function. Equal outcomes will never be a reality. I used the analogy in a sermon before. Do you guys remember when I used the analogy? If there's a race and we're all lined up, and the race is taking care of an infant, the woman is winning that race every single time. Well, I mean, maybe not every single time. Maybe there's like an exception, right? Some man that is awesome at, well, I guess he can't nurse a baby, so that wouldn't work. So no, the woman wins every time. Now, let's say the race is building a house physically. The man is winning that race almost every time. There is an order, a natural order of how God created things. So, there was an analogy that I read years ago in an article by the Gospel Coalition. It was beautiful and it has always stuck with me. It went something like this. Humans always have and always will find beauty in mountains as well as oceans. Both are large, powerful, beautiful, but both are very different. Rocks are masculine, rough, and hard. Water is feminine, soft, cool, flowing, and peaceful. Well, most of the time. Anyone get that? Okay. But do you know what is more beautiful than both of these things? when they come together. There is almost nothing as beautiful as when oceans meet rocks, when the waves crash against cliffs, when men and women come together how they're supposed to. I believe this is a picture of what it looks like when female and male in marriage come together and live as they are called to live and in harmony and in God's way. There is something fundamental, though, before I start this message, that we need to understand about marriage before I get into this. Keeping first things first makes second things better. Staying in love isn't the first task of marriage. It is a happy overflow of covenant keeping for Christ's sake. Leave that up there for a second. We live in a culture that thinks marriage is built around the idea that as long as our feelings are still infatuation in love with each other, that's what matters. The Christian says, when I am married to someone, my first priority is Jesus Christ, and it's a covenant. It's what I signed up for. I do it because Christ is my Lord and he told me to. And the secondary comes the feelings and everything else. The world has that backwards. If my feelings go away, it's time to get a divorce. Anyone ever witnessed or experienced anything like that? And everyone's hands went up at the same time. Yes, thank you. So let's get into this a little bit. So let's go to Ephesians 5, chapter 22. I'm going line by line here. We're going to dig into this verse and exactly what it means. First verse, wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. It is important that we remember doctrine of depravity whenever we are reading the Bible. Human tendency is to take scripture and either ignore it altogether or turn it into something legalistic. Scripture tells us that the human heart is deceitful above all things. It should not surprise us then when scripture like these have been taken out of context and used to lord over women and make them obey men. Before we jump too far into the text and what it's saying, I want to say a few things that it is not saying. Number one, it is not saying that women are to obey all men. This verse directly follows the command from Christ to all of us Christians to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Our kingdom demeanor, let's call it, is that of one of submissiveness. It's about an attitude we carry. It doesn't mean we walk around and get bossed around by everyone. It means that we come across as submissive and willing to serve our brothers and sisters. Liefeld said it like this: as to the Lord does not mean that the wife treats her husband as though he were the Lord, but rather that this submission is not an arbitrary capitulation to husband's will, but a means of honoring the Lord. Do you see that? Being submissive to your husband is more about honoring the Lord. Women, if this immediately makes you uncomfortable, I would ask first that you would check your heart. For one, you haven't heard the rest of the passage yet. I'm going to try and paint a picture of what the opposite looks like, so it will maybe help you seeing what biblical submission to your husband does look like. I'm going to stop for just 1 second. There's a big misconception, and I've already said it earlier. Women are not biblically to submit in the same way to all men as they are to her husbands. The Bible is clear. When it talks about submission, it talks about a wife to a husband. The church has taken that out of context for a long time and abused women in many ways. This is what we typically do. The church sees something that was bad. Oh, men are lording over women and it's terrible in this church, blah, 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 blah. So they swing the pendulum all the other way and you get an egalitarian church that doesn't preach God's way of doing things. What do you know? Usually the truth and the balance is somewhere in the middle. What I see a vision for is a church of women who do submit to their husbands and husbands who lead their wives, right? Creates a culture in a church that is healthy and beautiful. That's what we're after. Do you agree with that? Yes. What will help us understand submission is understanding what its opposite, domineering, looks like. Domineering means this: asserting one's will over another in an arrogant way. After Genesis 3:16, it says that women will have a desire that is contrary to their husbands, but the husband will lord over them. God's way is for the husband to lead as Christ leads. The spirit of the flesh in the world wants otherwise. Scripture said that it would be a fleshly desire of the wife to do the opposite. We're called to put that to death in us. in many cases in ministry and growing up in ministry, it never works well in a marriage when a domineering woman is in a relationship to a weak man who won't lead. Both are not living up to their God-given roles. I will get to the men, but women, first I want to recognize if you have this in you. Do you let the desire to domineer over your husband manifest? Do you submit to him out of honor to Christ and a love to your husband? Can you think of times that this spirit has crept up in you? The need to lord over your husband because maybe you thought you knew better. If you're honest, my assumption is that at one time or another, all of us, or all of you, because I'm not a woman, have had this temptation. Let's keep going. It's quiet in here. I like it. Let's go to verse 23. 23 says this, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and is himself its Savior." It is clear here in Scripture that the man is the head of the home and the head of his wife in marriage. That does not mean he lords over his wife in any demeaning and cruel way. Women, you are also not obligated to submit to him in anything that is a sin or anything that is abusive or hurtful in any way, but he is the head of you. We have to remember that this was a culture where women, when this was originally written, this is a culture where women being submissive to husbands was extremely normal and commonly practiced. What was new about this passage, or what was different, was that you were to do it for the sake of the Lord and only in balance with the love from a husband, which we're going to get to more in a second. Doug Wilson says it this way, "Women have a deep creational need to be loved and led so that they might submit and follow. And men have a deep creational need to be respected and followed. And when these needs are thwarted or otherwise frustrated, the end result is deep unhappiness for both sexes." We need to think about biblical submissiveness like this: a disposition and an inclination. A disposition and an inclination. Why? Why not just submit to men and husbands no matter what? Because God would never lead a woman to sin, nor did God make women in such a way that they don't have opinions and can't help. I don't know about you men, but I've made a few mistakes in my day. Let me paint a picture of what this looks like. The disposition, inclination of a wife to submit. Men, let's pretend that we really want a brand new truck. Anyone ever been there? We think we deserve it. We research it, we get excited about it, but we can't really afford it. The wife knows that we can't afford it, and she probably knows that it isn't the best decision. The wife here has two options. One, belittle the husband and try to dominate him. Or two, disagree with the husband from a disposition of submissiveness. And I quote, "Honey," and this is the woman, "honey, I know you're excited about this, and I know it means a lot to you, but would you mind if we had a conversation about it later? Do you see the helpfulness? Do you see the sense and disposition that the respect is kept for the man?" Now listen, women, if you're thinking this is belittling, I'm telling you there's something inside of men that they want respect from them, their wives. And listen, you signed up for the covenant with this guy. You were in a marriage covenant. And so, guess what? If you married someone that's not very smart, I apologize. That doesn't change the Bible. That doesn't change that you need to have a disposition, inclination of submissiveness towards your husband. That does not mean you agree with what he does, but there's a posture, right, that we're to have because that's what men need. And listen, women, if you're uncomfortable, there's a second part to this passage, and you know I'm going to get there, but right now we're talking about you. I want to brag for just a second. I am deeply in love with my wife. She's so good to me and so submissive to me that it drives me to love her better. She has went with me through so many stupid decisions I know that she was in agreement with. But what she didn't do, and what I see hurts so many marriages, is to try and lord over me. She respects me as the head of the home, and her respect drives me to do better for her and for my family. That is something I wish so bad that I could get through to some women whenever I'm doing marriage counseling or anything. If you can keep your men feeling respected, because that's their deep desire that God has put in their hearts, it will motivate and drive them to be better and lay their lives down for you. It will motivate them to love better. When they realize they made a wrong decision, they're like, "Man, she was right, and she's such a good woman, and she treats me so good. How can I be like this?" Like, I have been in that mode so many times. You know what doesn't work? "What are you doing, you idiot? I told you that was wrong." The belittling drives a huge wedge and wall between a married couple. Can I get an amen from anyone? Yes? The second part of verse 23 says this: Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Men are to lead in a way that they take responsibility for saving their wives. You are not their savior, but you have been given a responsibility to lead her to the savior, to lead your family in a way that is pleasing and holy to the Lord. Let me give you a prime example. When the wife wants to put the children first and go to a baseball tournament on the weekends, the leader of the home says, no, we are putting our God first. We are teaching our children that we worship Jesus above all else. That's super awkward because Justin's sitting here right in front of me. Love you, brother. But listen, I just use that because it's an obvious example in our culture. Sports has taken over. Now, men, this is where it's hard to be a leader. This is where it's hard to say, you know what? Your kids will remember the priority you placed on Jesus when they're older. They will remember that. And men, guess what? You know what really sucks for us? That responsibility is on our shoulders more than it's on the women's shoulders, because you are called the spiritual leader of your home. The studies and the data we have of fathers in the home and how much influence it has on the children is insane. Let's keep going. Ephesians 5. Now we get to get into the men a little bit. I wasn't too hard, right? Ephesians 5:25. Says this: husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Ladies, I told you not to get worked up yet. You know what's worse than submitting to your husband when you don't want to? Laying your life down and loving her when you don't want to. Literally saying, all of my desires, my wills, my wants, and my flesh, I'm going to lay them to the side for my wife. She will become a bigger priority to me than me and my wants. Loving her will become one of my greatest priorities, well above my own. The example that's used for us is how Christ loved and laid his life down for the church. We were his priority. Aren't you thankful that when God came down, he didn't decide that golf and his next toy or adventure would take up all of his mental capacity? Aren't you glad that he didn't spend the majority of his life focusing on his job, making money, buying things, and the vain things that eat up so much of our time and attention? Christ sacrificed his entire life for our behalf. It sounds terrible to us because we're spoiled Western Christians, but the reality is Christ lived more life than we will ever see in a lifetime. I was reading something the other day, and someone answered the question, what is the purpose of all of this? Why this world? Why the pain? Why the suffering? Why do we exist at all? Why? The simplest, deepest, most true answer is all in one word: love. If anyone understood this fact, it was Jesus Christ. He was love personified. He was a perfect example. He lived life to the fullest, and he wasted his life for us. For love. Husbands, welcome to a godly marriage. Imagine waking up and every day and saying to yourself, what are my wife's needs today? What and how can I do to make her life better? Where can I waste my life and my time for her? There is not a more of a convicting statement I could make to guys as well as to myself. The reality is I get very comfortable living a life taking full advantage of the fact that my wife lays her own life down for me and my family. She cooks, she cleans, she takes care of the kids, she runs the children's ministry, she personally trains people, she always makes sure I'm okay. Consequently, I can tell you with almost 100% certainty that she lives more life than I do. You can call it death by living. My father is the same way if you haven't met him. What an example of someone who loves the gospel message by reflecting what it says. I've watched him lay his life down for my mom as well as for my sister and I my whole life. Of course he's a sinner. I tell him that more than anyone. But he also has a better servant heart than almost anyone I've ever met. Consequently, he lives more life than I do, and more than most of us do. Death by living. I say all of that to say this. We think that by laying our lives down for our wives, we will miss out on life and all of the dumb hobbies we fill our time with. We think that by meeting the needs of our wives, whether that be by making special time for date nights or saying no to the guys or the hobby to spend time with the family, or maybe it's simply leading by example to get into the Bible in the morning, as opposed to sleeping in and watching the news mindlessly. When we do these things, we die. We die to ourselves. We lay our lives down for the benefit of our wives. Death by living. We live more life than we could have ever dreamed by laying our own lives down. And Christ was our example for that. Let's keep going. Let's go to 26 and 27. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You see that here that Paul parallels Christ sanctifying and transforming the church, or making us the holy church, set apart, good, transformed. Let me make one thing clear before I get into this verse. You are not God, and you are not ultimately responsible for this, but you are called to help. Our wives are our pride and joy. It says we are to wash them with water, like with the word. We pray over them. We read the word with them. The word is Jesus himself, and he becomes the water and the word that washes over our wives and makes them perfect, holy, beautiful, in all that God has called them to be. Men, this is your calling as a man of God. This is what biblical male leadership looks like. Let's keep going. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. If there was one thing I could beat into the heads of this world, it's that marriage is greater than two people who fell in love with each other. Honestly, I don't even believe in falling in love. I don't believe it's a real thing. When you hear that term, what that actually means is you are sexually infatuated with a person. I can promise you that there are a lot of couples in this very room that will tell you that the infatuation goes away. The only person I've ever met that has stayed infatuated with their spouse sexually is my wife, Deanne. Okay, you guys are still paying attention. I just had to make sure you guys were awake. There's a, wow. There's a love that is much deeper than that. And it's much more beautiful than that. Marriage is a covenant relationship. It's not about keeping feelings. It's about keeping covenant. But why? Because Jesus. Because we love when we don't feel like it. We love when it's inconvenient. We give grace and love to our spouses who so often don't deserve it. We do it because that's what he did for us. Marriage is a reflection of the relationship between Christ and his church. It's who we are. It's what we were called to. It's for his glory, not for my feelings. It's for his glory, not for my feelings. Your wife, through covenant, is your own flesh. This spiritual reality is more real than any physical reality in the world. When we say things like we can't stand our spouse, or hate our spouse, don't like our spouse, we literally say we can't stand, hate, and don't like ourselves. We don't hate our own flesh, the word says. We nourish it and we cherish it, just as Christ did for the church. Let me read the last two verses. Let's go to 31 through 33. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We see here that we were man and woman were made for one another. God saw in the garden that it was not good for man to be alone, but he made the woman so the two could become one. We think way too individually when it comes to marriage and relationship. We are called to be one flesh. We need to keep this in mind when trying to find a spouse, as well as when you have a spouse. Once you make the covenant of marriage, the two become one. Paul says that the mystery of marriage is profound. And it has to do with the relationship between Christ and his church. The dynamic between man and woman is a reflection of the relationship between Christ and his church. We submit to Christ because we want to. because what better, safer, more loving person is there in the world to submit to than the one who has laid his life down for me? Women, that is a reflection for you. What better person to submit to than the man who has laid your life down? But here's what we don't do. We don't wait for one or the other to do it first. I'll submit to you once you lay your life down. Well, I'll lay my life down once you get submissive. No, no, no. The Christian says, you know what? I'm going to be the one to start this. I'm going to be the one to recognize that I don't do this, and I'm going to do it because the Word of God says to. I have seen in marriage relationships for so many years, the only thing that works is for a person to focus on themselves. What doesn't work is focusing on the change in your spouse. When you start becoming more submissive, your husband will eventually respond to that. And if he doesn't, you're not doing it for him anyway. You're doing it for Christ. Do you hear that? So here's how I want to end this. Legalism says this: I better do this or else God is going to get me or be mad at me or I won't be in good relationship with him. That's legalism. Grace says, I do this because I know my Lord Jesus wants the best for me and my family and I love him. Women, that's why we submit to our husbands, because we believe and we love Jesus Christ, and that's what he tells me, and he knows better than us. Husbands, you lay your lives down, not because you feel like it, but because we love Jesus and we know he loves us and we want to. I see a vision of a church where men are leaders. Here's what I know without a shadow of a doubt. I cannot get men to sufficiently lead a church unless I can get them to sufficiently lead their homes. I can't get them to sufficiently lead their homes unless I can get them to see the beauty of Jesus Christ. I cannot get them to see the beauty of Jesus Christ unless I can get them to see their need for Christ. Men, we fall short in so many ways. We have egos that cause us to get angry and treat our wives like crap. We get lazy and apathetic and want to sit around and watch shows or play video games instead of sufficiently leading our wives and homes as we should. We don't spend enough time with Jesus. We fail to pray with our children. We often don't love our wives as we should. I personally feel all of this in my soul, and I know other men do as well. Women, sometimes you have no respect for your men. You maybe have no desire to follow or to submit to a man who doesn't love you sufficiently. You believe you know better than him, that they don't deserve it. Maybe you think you can lead better. You aren't submissive. You can be hard and belittling. You can manipulate to get your way and be in control. This is the reality of where we are. I don't believe our culture got this way because of one sex or the other. Our culture got this way because husbands wouldn't leave and wives wouldn't submit. Both are hard statements, but both are true statements. I posted a video, but here's the good news. You guys ready for the good news? Anyone? I posted a video this week on my Facebook, and I've literally watched it all week long. It's a 5-minute video. What's interesting about this video is conceptually, there's absolutely nothing new in this video. It is the basic gospel 101. It's a 5-minute clip, and the guy's talking about the thief on the cross. You guys, anyone here watch it by chance? Okay, so there's a thief on a cross, and he's talking about it. If you don't know the story, Jesus is hung with two other guys. One of them looks at Jesus and says, you know, I deserve what's happening to me. I'm a thief. I deserve this. The guy was cussing Jesus out a few minutes before. I deserve what's happening to me, but you don't deserve it. And he looks at Jesus and he says, remember me in your kingdom today. And Jesus looks right at him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. That message, guys, that's us. We are. So here's the story, though, the video. In the video, the guy talks about what it must have been like when that thief got to heaven that day. When he got there, he painted a picture. He's like, the angel went up to the thief, and he was like, on what grounds are you here? And the guy, thief, think about it. The guy's never, ever been a Christian. He literally, the second before he died or minutes before he died, Jesus said he'd go to the kingdom. He gets there, he's like, what grounds are you here? And the thief's like, well, I don't know. And the angel said, well, have you ever heard of the doctrine of justification by faith? And the guy's like, nope. What about the doctrine of scripture? Nope, never heard of it. And the guy gets stumped. He's like, well, I'm going to get the head angel. Goes and gets the head angel. He's like, well, what basis are you here? And the guy looks at him and says, I'm here because that guy told me I could come. That right there is the gospel message. But listen, why do I bring that up? Because the task of us leading like men were called to, and the task of submitting like women were called to, is a daunting and almost impossible task. The only way we transform our own hearts and our own lives to actually be able to walk this out is by preaching that gospel message to ourselves day in and day out. God, I'm going to try to follow your world, but I'm going to fail. But thanks be to God, the only reason I'm saved is because he called me. It's not by anything I'm done, anything I'm going to do, anything I will ever do. The only reason I'm good in the sight of Christ and I'm going to heaven one day is because he said I could. That's it. That's the transforming message. So I know I preached a lot of hard things today. Women, I'm sure some of you feel like you don't measure up or do these things well. Men, I know, no offense, I know you don't do these things super well. I'm seeing more and more of it, though, I can tell you that. But listen, we can leave here with the hope and the promise that we are perfect in his sight. He loves us just where we are. You guys stand up with me together. Band, you guys can come. So the vision I have, guys, for this church, we've been going through our biblical familyhood, is, man, I don't want to let culture dictate how men are and how women are. It's a confusing time. The world is confused. But, man, I want men to lead like they're called to be. I want women to lead in the capacity they're called to lead. I want us to be a church that looks different than the world, but reaches people for Jesus. I want you to live out your God-given calling. Your God-given calling, not get lost in the world's races. So would you guys bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would come inside and strengthen us, God, to walk out as men and women that you've called us to be. I just pray for strength for the women to submit to their husbands when they don't want to, because we love Jesus. We submit to our husbands because we love Jesus. Men, I just pray that you, the Holy Spirit, would give men strength to lead, to lay their lives down for their wives, even when they don't want to, because we love Jesus. Because he laid his life down for us. It's not about my feelings. It's about his word and his truth and what Jesus Christ did for each and every one of us. I thank you for this word. All God's people said,